Webcasting live to the world, the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, June 11th, 2008, the only June 11th, 2008 in the history of humanity on a stormy, windy night in the Northwoods outpost of the Gospel Revolution. This is Glenn Klein online coming to you from a very, very stormy Northwoods. Hope you are well wherever you are logging in. We also have weather in Tampa Bay at the home studios of Glenn Klein online. So if we have any interruption, you that are listening live will know it. You that are listening on the archive will not know it because our producer and engineer extraordinaire, Sean O'Halloran, will edit it, and you will never be wiser for the wear. But we want to welcome online right now the president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Mike Williams. Michael!
In beautiful Houston, where there are no storms. It's bright and crisp, and the sun is setting, and it is just the most beautiful evening in Houston.
I'm looking outside right now at the Northern Outpost, where I am in an undisclosed location in the Northwoods of Wisconsin, and we have gale force winds. We have white caps on the lake, and it is blustering.
Sounds beautiful.
It's nice, but when you're trying to do a webcast, it's not the most attractive look. But I think I'm online. I hope I'm online.
I hope you are too.
Sean, are we online?
Okay, good.
Then that's good. Coming to you 1 week after the spring pledge drive, when we last left you, in our attempt to make a goal of $15,000, we were at $2,375, or $2,375. And Michael, we had an interesting week, didn't we?
We had a very interesting week.
And what happened? What can you report to the beautiful humans?
Well, that we not only met our goal of 15,000, we surpassed it in a big way. We're very grateful and want to say thank you to everyone who participated. And, you know, we just weren't going to let this be the first unsuccessful pledge drive. We're just not going to have an unsuccessful one. So, but no, this definitely was what looked, because of our complications on the second webcast with the emails, and then of course our last one we didn't get actually up and broadcasting till 20 minutes late. So there was all the reasons in the world why that people were not tuned in and listening and, you know, becoming a part of that really wonderful momentum of people sharing. But even though those two webcasts and the failure with the email and the delayed webcast kind of knocked us out of the box as far as the momentum with Pledge Drive on the online, it didn't stop the people from meeting the goal. And like I said, we're just very grateful, and that even in the middle of the obstacles, people still found a way to crawl over those barriers and make their contributions. And we are grateful, as I said.
It's a strange thing when things don't go well initially and then they turn out okay, that you even appreciate the success more than if they would have happened initially.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, quite honestly, you know, with, like I said, with the complications, it looked as though it was just a disaster, you know, just a complete failure. And but I remember when you were signing off, you reminded the people they had a week to participate, and boy, participate they did, beyond the shadow of a doubt. It was a marvelous thing to get to see happen. For
this
sure.
is Glenn Klein Online. We're talking, as is our wont on Wednesday nights, to Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution. We're taking your calls tonight. If you're listening live around the world between 9 and 10 Eastern Time in the United States, we invite you to call us. We have a line available for you at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260 is the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline, or as always, you can email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Webcast@gospelrevolution.com is the email address. We've got a lot of email questions and good insight queued up, but we'd love to hear from you tonight. So if you're listening live, the number is 800-436-3260, or email us if you're on live or on the webcast or on the archive and you would prefer to email us your questions and comments. webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Being gratified in a delayed way, Michael, kind of reminds me of how the disciples must have thought at that moment at the cross when they saw the devastation that was the sacrifice of Jesus. I mean, here's this guy they literally believed in, they followed for 3.5 years, and there he was, dead, crucified, beaten to a pulp, not recognizable to them for how he was as he walked around the earth doing miracles and all kinds of spectacular things, standing up to the powers that be, and there he was dead. And yet, just a few days later, he was resurrected, according to the Bible, and the rest is history. So you never know what's going to happen.
You never know. Boy, I tell you, we certainly have good examples, especially in the crucifixion that... what was that song that Carmen did, Sundays on the Way? So, what a tremendous analogy and one that, we can all take hope in regardless of our situation. You know, the final word isn't in till the final word's in. So you just have to, just keep your hopes up, and there's nothing wrong with just having your heart set that things are going to turn out good for you. Nothing else, just the attitude will keep you open to possibilities.
I liked how you said that there's nothing wrong with it, because some people think that automatically things are going to turn out fine in this life. Now, what we believe is that things will turn out fine in the next life or in the continuation of life beyond our mortal bodies. But a lot of times, things kind of turn around even when we're still living.
Yes, and more times than not, actually. If life's difficulties and tragedies did not result in something good coming out of it, I mean, it wouldn't take but about a year to devastate your whole life, I think, at least some of the years that I've lived in the recent past. But, I really have to say that I just cannot. Off the top of my head, I cannot think of a thing in my life that was not just a really devastating thing that, by some means or some purpose, turned out, for the good, or I wound up being a stronger person, or, it led me into a path that was, that eventually was good. And I'm not saying that to say that, God planned all these things and this is the way it was supposed to be, although I know you believe that. But
are you okay with that?
Am I okay with you believing that?
Yeah.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Still love me?
I'll get you straightened out someday. But I mean, it's all right if you believe that.
I'm already straight, Michael. You know that.
Yeah, straight and being straightened out are two different things.
Oh yeah, I forgot about that.
Yeah, that one. No, and that's we've had a lot of good talks, and that has nothing to do with the completed work of the cross, but
and we both agree on that. And Michael alluded, and for those folks that have followed the webcast, you know what Michael was alluding to. We have a variance of opinion on how God interacts with us today, but we both agree that our performance or our prayers or our righteous existence, if you will, has absolutely nothing to do with how God does interact with us, Michael. And that seems to be the defining line.
Yeah, definitely, because, you know, and of course my goal, and I think yours also, is that wherever people are, is that they are able to have a healthy belief system, because we all have one, and whether or not it's healthy, and the only way that it can be healthy is the absence of guilt and the absence of judgment.
Right.
And for years and years and years, Glenn, I have advocated that the most powerful thing about the gospel is not what it has added to our lives, but the most powerful thing is what it took away from our lives.
Exactly.
And what it removed was guilt and judgment. And the sad thing about it is that the power of the gospel, which was to remove guilt and judgment off of the human race, is that the church preaches guilt and preaches judgment. So it's hardly that you could even call it a gospel, because when you begin to absorb the incredible gravity and especially experience it, I try my best at times, Glenn, to remember what it was like to live guilty, and I can hardly even conjure up the memory. I know where I was. I know it led me to suicide. I know that it took me into, the darkest of days. I know it left me completely vulnerable to the manipulation and control of religious people in my life. And I can stop and think about those the things that resulted from guiltiness before God, and judgment of other people about their relationship with God, and judging that some were right with God and some are going to heaven, some are going to hell. And but I, as negative and awful as I know that it was, I am so far removed from it, I can't make contact with those feelings anymore. I think my conscience has been purged from dead works.
Well, I can say that as well, but I am in a region right now in northern Wisconsin where I was very instrumental in starting a church right here in the town that I'm speaking from, and was also just today by that church and another church where it all started for me, an Assemblies of God church in northern Wisconsin. And as we drove by those churches today, Michael, with my sons and their friends, I pointed those churches out to them, and there was no sense of guilt. There was no sense of trepidation. There was no hesitation. There was only a sense of God's love and humor, and wishing the people that are still in those congregations, that are still in those buildings, would come to the understanding that they are righteous in the sight of God no matter what. So where you're down in Houston, where you are not driving by everyday congregations that you were a part of back mm-hmm. in the day when we were still stuck in legalism, and where I was today driving by those churches, the same is true. And that's a redeemed mind. That's a renewed mind. That's a mind that has experienced salvation.
Absolutely, it is. And it is as much miraculous as anything you're ever going to experience in this life. Because Glenn, the thing that we have to acknowledge is that most people live and die with a guilty conscience and with judgment in their heart. And, just think, here we are, young men in our 40s and 50s, and it's all gone.
I like how you said that, young men.
It's getting younger every day.
Every so often, this hits home, and I had a very close person to me die in the last couple of weeks, about 10 days ago. And literally, even though she was exposed, in fact, a lot of you folks will be able to relate to this. Michael's teaching on the redemption of the world that has gone all over the world that you have heard was recorded in my living room in the Tampa, Florida area, and she was there for that, Michael.
Yeah.
And she heard about the love of God, and she heard about her acceptance of by God through the blood of Christ, and yet she died with guilt and condemnation on her lips. And some people don't break free from that. And for those of you who have broken free and who are plugged in to the gospel, you should be thankful. Not thankful to us, thankful to Christ, thankful to God, thankful that the message somehow broke through to your soul. Because as you said, Michael, not everybody gets it. Not yet.
No, yeah, that's right. And there is, and I really appreciate the emphasis that you put on as to who to be thankful to, because all the teaching in the world, the teaching does not cleanse your conscience from dead works. It is the blood of Jesus that cleanses the conscience from dead works. It is a manifestation of the Spirit. And, you know, the teaching can open you to receive that and to be able to let that process begin. But, and you know, gosh, Glenn, the thing of it is that we've watched people, experience this on every, path of progress. And I've watched people who were so hardcore religious, and in 30 minutes, their conscience is purged and cleansed from dead works. They
less
get
than
it.
That, we had experience last week.
Oh my gosh! Yeah,
with our caller Melanie,
that was
who clearly was being tormented by thoughts of condemnation and guilt. And within the webcast, within the 10 or 15 minutes that we spoke with her, we
Absolutely.
Could hear the difference in her voice.
Oh my yes!
Came through the webcast that she had. Had a sense of relief that came through, and then we got the email that came through. I want to read a little portion of it, if
yes,
I can, right
do.
Now. This is from Melanie, and as I do read it, we want to encourage you folks to feel free to fire off an email to us right now at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. We know that a lot of you who are listening on the archive did not receive the email that went out tonight, but if you're listening on the archive, we'd love to hear your comments and your questions at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. We'll get to those during the course of time and in the weeks to come, but please feel free to email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, and we will get to those. But this came in from Melanie last week, right after the webcast. And she had called during the pledge drive. And by the way, she didn't make a pledge, but it touched our hearts more than all the pledges that came in prior and after our appeal. She said, "Hello, this is Melanie again. I talked to you on the phone regarding salvation. I was surprised that you had discerned the burden that had lifted from my heart as our discussion progressed. You were right. I felt my heart lighten. I met you years ago in Jackson, Michigan, when you were a guest at a church called New Covenant Living.
Yes.
I never forgot the radiant glory of the Lord that shone throughout your whole being. When I called you by phone tonight, I stated there was a rumor regarding your beliefs about salvation. I hope that I did not offend you with the words rumor. I just wanted to state it as a rumor because I had heard your doctrine from my sister Dina, and I didn't want to accuse you of something that was not true. At first, I was not going to talk to you, but I decided that I wanted to talk to you and get your point of view. Prior to speaking to you, I was very against the doctrine that you taught. But as I spoke to you, I realized that the reason I did not want to accept your doctrine or accept you was because I found it difficult to accept myself. Like I said on the phone, I considered and had resolved myself to the role of a martyr. See, it is easier to transfer the issue of not accepting someone else than it is to admit that a person really does not accept his or herself. Self-hatred is often masked with hatred or intolerance for others than oneself. Thank you for sharing your views with me. I feel free to accept myself now. before I knew that Jesus accepted me just the way I was, still I had myself both, as judge and jury, and had declared myself guilty aside from what God thought of me. Mike, for many years I lived in shame because I was raped by two older boys when I was 12 years old. Later in life, I was in and out of mental hospitals because I suffer from obsessive-compulsive disorder. People that have obsessive-compulsive disorder often engage themselves in rituals, like compulsive hand-washing, in order to somehow purge themselves from their sins. I guess I subjected myself to a sentence of guilt and shame. Again, thank you for speaking to me. I do feel more liberated than I've been. In fact, I feel better about myself after talking to you. I really mean this. And then she signed it, Melanie. That's what it's all about, Michael, right there.
Oh, my God. No doubt, Glenn. And, goodness, Melanie's ability to articulate exactly what happened to her is really amazing. And it shows that her experience was extremely real as to what happened to her in a brief 10, 15-minute period of time. And part of what she said was that she was got relieved from being judge and jury. You know, what a wonderful job to lose. What wonderful jobs to lose. We are not judge. We are not jury. Thank God we're the redeemed. And the judge and the jury has spoken. And our attorney, our mediator, Jesus Christ, mediated that entire courtroom proceeding before the Father. And we were judged. And the verdict came down as innocent, righteous, and holy in the eyes of God at the appeal of our mediator, Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't believe that Jesus is a good attorney, and that he failed in his ability to represent us and to convince the judge of all to come to render a verdict of innocent upon the entire human race. But I am absolutely convinced of this great mediator. There is only one mediator between God and man. It's not between God and Christians or God and believers. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the mediator between God and all the human race. That's very clear in that statement that is made by Paul, is that he is the mediator between God and man, not between a certain persuasion of belief. And that mediation, the mediator did his job with his own blood. And God himself has declared us righteous and holy, and that is all of mankind, because that's who he mediated for. To bring the work of Christ as a mediator of believers, a mediator of Christians, is such a farce. And it is just something that is...
Carl 10 weeks ago called it an occult.
Yeah, absolutely, and I wholeheartedly agree. What a horrible thing to bring the work of the mediator, Jesus Christ, the mediator, the only mediator between God and man, and then neuter his mediation and his ability to be the mediator, and to make it absolutely anemic and ineffective by preaching what they preach from the pulpit. And, you know, as Melanie continued in her wonderful letter that she wrote, she said it was really, and this is where that I am so sold on this gospel. It is the ability of the gospel to get to that point, and this is what it has to address. The gospel has to get to that point where it addresses your own feelings about yourself.
Exactly. That's exactly what Melanie brought out, because at some level, she had accepted Jesus' acceptance of herself,
Yes.
But she couldn't accept herself. And what that speaks to me is that she did not understand the view of God towards herself. I mean, she said she did, but she really didn't. See, this issue isn't about how we see God. In other words, God accepting us, but it's how we see God accepting us. It's a strange nuance, and it's a little bit of a tweak, but it makes a huge difference. I mean, somehow we can say that we see that the magnificent God could accept us or forgive us. But if we really believe that, or if we really see that, then we'll forgive ourselves. But Melanie had not come to that place until last week when she called us.
And see, the interesting thing, though, Glenn, is that until you see it for everybody, you cannot see it for yourself. Because if the human mind, the human conscience, if it perceives that there is someone that God may be displeased with, guess who your conscience is going to say that is?
Right.
This is why that the impact of the gospel is only powerful when you accept this gospel for the entire human race. There is no one who believes that their belief made them righteous or their works makes them holy, who has an accurate view of what God's opinion of them is. No one, Glenn, no one. It is not possible to take the power of the gospel, which redeemed the entire human race, deny that, and then expect the power of it to work in an individual's heart who believes that stuff, who thinks that their beliefs is what made them righteous, who thinks that it's what they do that has given them any place with God, because the power of the gospel is the resulting in redemption of the world. And to deny that is to deny the very power that the gospel has to renew the mind and to save the soul and to purge the conscience from dead works. Because once again, I could not say this 40 times and say it too many times. If your mind thinks there is anyone on this planet that God may be upset with, may not accept, may see in a negative light, your conscience will tell you it's you.
Well, and Melanie brought that point up, because she talked about in her letter that when someone has not received or been immersed or established in that forgiveness, that it will manifest itself in condemning other people. You're really condemning yourself.
Absolutely.
Right. All right, this is Glenn Klein Online. We're already about halfway through on this Wednesday night edition of the Gospel Revolution webcast known as Glenn Klein Online. We've got Michael Williams online from the home office of the Gospel Revolution in Houston, Texas. We're taking your calls if it's getting up to 9:30 on the East Coast of the United States, and wherever you're listening from, you're listening right now. We would love to hear from you. We've got a line available for you. Always waiting for that first caller at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. We've got a studio audience here in the Northern Outpost of the Gospel Revolution. Happy to report that the storms have abated a bit, and hopefully we will get through this program without any interruption, but we would love to have an interruption from you. So give us a call, 1-800-436-3260. Our producer extraordinaire, call screener, and engineer, Sean O'Halloran, is waiting to hear from you. Pick up the phone. Let us hear from you. We know you're listening. 1-800-436-3260. We've got a lot of questions online, Mike. Are you ready to tackle some?
Let's go for it, Glenn.
All right. This one says, "Hi, Glenn and Mike. I recently listened to a recording in which you stated, Michael, you can accomplish whatever your heart desires. Please, can you clarify this? As I would think there must be limits to what we can accomplish in this life. Thanks in regard," and that's from our good friend Paul in the United Kingdom. In Great Britain.
Yes.
So I remember hearing you say you can accomplish whatever your heart desires. But Paul says certainly there must be something that we can be limited to in this life.
Well, there's many things we're limited to in this life. There's no doubt about that. But that's the interesting thing about a heart's desire. A heart's desire is usually, I can't think of people who their heart's desire takes them to places that, that they really cannot do. Now, I would love to be a great singer, and to go on American Idol. Now, number one, that's not going to happen. Number one, because of my age. Number two, because I can't sing. But the thing of it is, that's not a heart's desire for me. There are limitless things that I would like to do, but when it comes down to what your heart, you truly have a heart's desire, I would always, Glenn, I would always encourage anyone who that was their heart's desire to follow those things, because it has been, the heart's desire is what takes you beyond the limit of possibilities. We could sit and talk about all of the people, I mean, my goodness, of every faith and every non-faith and around the world, that because of a heart's desire, that it literally broke through barriers and impossibilities. So I would still stick by that very firmly. I obviously know there are many things that people cannot accomplish them, but I still think that when it is a heart's desire, it most likely is going to be within the scope of what can be done, even if it has to take you to a place of beyond what is possible. And so,
would it be accurate to say, Michael, that something could be in somebody's heart without it being their heart's desire?
Oh, absolutely. Yes, I think so. And I think that that's what we have to do. But see, a heart's desire is going to, it's going to be inexhaustible. You're not going to quit. You're not going to cease to persist with a heart's desire. I know that to be a fact in the pertaining to sharing the gospel. Now, of all of the things that are on this planet, there's a lot of things about this life that are in my heart that I would like to do. But I can tell you, as far as heart desire, my only true heart desire is to share this gospel. And it has been that heart desire that took me through all of the years of crashing and burning, all of the years of absolute poverty, debt, and rejection, and people saying some of the most horrible things about me that have ever been said in my entire life, and opposition, and people who were my mentors who said that that their goal was to destroy me.
And heartache that seems apart from the message of the gospel, but it's really not. It's the gospel that brought us through those things.
Absolutely, yeah. I don't blame the gospel for the heartache. In fact, the wild thing about it is I don't blame anybody for it anymore. It's just a part of my journey now, and being able to know that, Glenn, at this point, I have followed my heart's desire. And just like with this week, I mean, because of following my heart's desire, I think it's part of what caused this week to be successful, because it's something that your heart's desire, you just don't quit. And, anytime somebody tells me that something is a true heart's desire for them, even if they die trying and never see it, I will still say that following your heart's desire is the only way to do it, and you can accomplish whatever your heart's desire is.
And I wonder what things happen on this side or the next side of eternity, the other side of eternity that was a desire of our heart that may have not gotten manifested that we see on the other side. Who knows? But something tells me that it's good.
But it is good, and one thing I know is that the involvement of God in the human race is to fulfill the heart's desire. I really do believe that.
This is Glenn Klein Online. We've got Michael Williams from the Gospel Revolution waiting to hear from you at 1-800-436-3260. That's the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline, 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran waiting patiently in our Tampa studios. I am in the Northern Outpost. Michael's in Houston. You are wherever you are listening around the world. We've got a very in-depth question from Jason Worley, Michael, from Huntsville, Alabama. He says, good morning. So he was listening in the morning on the link connected to George Howell's Bold Grace website. And he says, thanks for all that you guys are doing at Bold Grace and the Gospel Revolution. It helps guys like me who are still in the process of coming out of Southern Baptist bondage. He says, I have so many questions. I had to sit down with you for hours to ask them all, and we don't have that opportunity. So I'll ask you a few right now that I've had on mind lately. I hope you'll have the time to respond soon, so here goes. And Jason, you've got a number of questions, and we're going to get to all of them eventually. And I will save them, but I'm going to ask you to be patient with us because we're going to take one of them tonight. He says, Michael, do you ever discuss your belief of the redemption of the world with any pastors or anyone else actively involved in Christianity? How do you answer all the obvious objections a Christian has to the gospel of grace and peace?
That's
a good question.
I do communicate with people like that, and I answer their questions one at a time. The difficult thing in communicating with somebody who already has their ducks in a row, if you will, pertaining to their doctrine, is that they're never going to ask about one particular thing. Like, well, what about this verse? It's what about this and what about that and what about it? It says over here and it says over there. And then, but why, how can you say that when it says back in Isaiah? And then, and it's like, wait. Because, you see, what they've revealed when they respond that way, Glenn, is that they have a patchwork for a belief system. They don't know what any of those verses say in context. So my job is to draw it down and say, okay, let's take the first place that you mentioned. Let's take it piece at a time. And which I sat right here in my living room the other night, yesterday, with someone going into the ministry who had never heard this gospel at all and was re-involving himself in the church after many years and pursuing a ministry. And, you know, we sat and talked and I listened. But when, the questions came, it was a series of question. And it then to draw the attention back to just the one place and to stick with that until you say, this is where this is in context. And
exactly. That was going to be my point. That's what you always do. You take them to the context of the verse that they reference.
Absolutely.
And invariably, when you do that, you find that the context of the verse leads you to the answer, which always draws you back to the redemption of all humanity over the world,
absolutely,
as Jason referenced in his letter, and to the efficacy of the blood of Christ. It always does that. It's amazing. If you, ladies and gentlemen, if you take any verse and take the context from the beginning to the end of whatever is being referenced, whether it be in the prophets or what we call the Old Testament. That's not what they call the Old Testament. We call it the Old Testament. The Old Testament, of course, was the blood of bulls and goats, not the Jewish prophets and the Psalms and the law. We call it the Old Testament. But you take either that or the commentary on those writings, Michael, it will always take you to the efficient work of the cross. In other words, the all-cleansing nature of the sinless forgiveness of God. Always.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And even in the conversation last night, it was amazing to me that within a 45-minute period of time, I mean, the comments that were coming back to me were, well, that makes sense, and, well, yeah, that's, and because it really does say that, and, well, yeah, well, I always wondered about that, and, you know, I've said for years, give me 45 minutes with any person who truly has questions, who totally believes evangelical doctrine, and it'll come crumbling down. And I sat right here yesterday evening and watched that happen.
Well, it happens all the time, but we don't have 45 minutes left. We've got about 20 minutes left, but we do have a caller online. We have Abraham from Stockton, California. Abraham, you are online. How are you, my brother?
Hey, how are you? God bless
you. Hey, Abraham.
I just wanted to tell you, especially Mike, just how much your the lessons that you put on your website that my wife went in, we, I don't know what we paid, but we got, we've taken every message and we have been saturating in this for about the last month. And I first came to the Lord in 1974.
Yeah.
And it was so exciting. It was so, it was such a new life for me back then. My life was just transformed. And then you add 30 years of ministry and church, and it just about died and about killed me. And about a year ago, we left, after we searched for church after church, and just came to such a place of, there's got to be something here that is better than what we've understood. And we've gone, you know, been listening to people, different wonderful teachers learning. And then about a month ago, Mary found, she said, I found this guy, Mike Williams, online. And we started listening. And I can't, just like you were saying a few minutes ago, how both of you have experienced this purging of your conscience of dead works. I feel like layers are just coming off, and the Bible has become brand new to both of us, and so wonderful.
That's great stuff, Abraham. Have you subscribed to the email newsletter yet on the GospelRevolution.com webpage?
You know, maybe Mary, who is my wife, she may have. I have not yet, but I'll do it. Absolutely.
Make sure that you do.
Yeah, you just go to GospelRevolution.com, and there's a place right on the homepage to enter your email address so you can stay in touch with us. But do you have any idea how Mary came across Mike's teachings?
I think from Martin Zender. I think she saw a link on his website.
Yeah.
And she's a great searcher. I really appreciate this wonderful lady. Because each person we've found has brought something new to us, but because of the way you teach, Mike, to take us to the context of Scripture, that you're not picking things out of here and weaving into something you just want to say, but this is what makes it so completely marvelous and actually allows the Spirit to give you revelation. It's awesome. They're starting a new, it's a revitalization of the Full Gospel Businessmen here in Stockton. And they asked me to go to the meeting. So I've been going to a couple of the meetings and watching, and I think, oh gosh, they don't know this message. I want to say things, and my confidence is growing in what I'm going to say because it is really revolutionary. It's so simple, but it is revolutionary.
Exactly. Well, one thing that I'll recommend to you, Abraham, is that your confidence is going to grow and you're going to say things that people are going to be taken aback by. But just know this, that there are literally hundreds of thousands of people that are, I've got my TV monitor on right now, and a DirecTV ad just came on, and there's a advertisement for a fight on DirecTV that's called Abraham versus Miranda right now.
No.
I love when that kind of stuff happens. You're going to be in the fight of your life. If when you come public with this, you're going to be in the fight of your life, my brother Abraham. And just know there's a lot of people that are going to be backing you up. And when you go to the GospelRevolution.com webpage, you'll notice that there's going to be a convention in Houston in November. And there are going to be hundreds upon hundreds of people coming from all over the world that are at different levels and different time frames of their experience in this thing. And there's a lot of people, a lot, that are going through and have gone through exactly what you and Mary are going through right now. And Michael, there's such a relatability to folks who have been in the church, who have been in the system, and then they start, as Abraham says, having their consciences be purged. And it's pretty exciting stuff.
Absolutely is. And Abraham, congratulations. What a wonderful thing to my story is much like yours, actually. Part of my story began in 1974 also.
Really?
Actually, it was August the 15th of 1974. And I used to speak for Full Gospel Businessmen, and
I met Demas years ago, sat and talked with him and his leadership people, wonderful people.
Absolutely wonderful people. It was a wonderful movement, and there was something that took place for all of us. But Abraham, you and I are repeated millions of times over around this world of people who in the 60s and early 70s had a manifestation of the Spirit of God in our lives that has led to a point of absolute desperation to find something that would cause the cause us to even relate to that point in our lives that was so thrilling, because the thrill is gone. You know, it's like a like a bad song. You know. But in the gospel, this is, I think that we took that path and that journey, the very same that the way that the Jews had to exhaust their self-righteousness, the disciples had to exhaust their self-righteousness, and, we got baited by the Spirit of God, and then we were taken on a journey to exhaust ourselves of our self-righteousness, and now we are at the end of it. And now that incredible experience that Paul declared, that he said, and now the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
And that's a huge key, Michael, just what you said. It's the faith of the Son of God, not our faith in the Son of God. It's Jesus' faith. He's got perfect faith. We don't. We never will.
Yeah.
But he does.
Well,
I got a question. I want you to hear it.
For not having enough.
Yeah, exactly. You could never have enough.
Yeah,
no.
That would be perfection, and there's only one that had the perfect faith. We've got a question now, Michael, that Abraham, I think you'll appreciate listening to. This comes from Ryan in West Orange, New Jersey. It says, Michael, what was it in your life that caused you to see this glorious light that is now your message? What was the thing that caused you to step over into the light side, not the dark side, but the light side?
Glenn, people have asked me that question for many years, and I don't have an answer. I don't see myself as any different than anyone else who was a true seeker of truth. I can only tell you that in all of my teaching time, in all of my searching time, the one thing that I always acknowledged is that the Holy Ghost is the great teacher. And mm-hmm. I knew that I wanted the truth regardless of what it was. And but I think that that's, I can't see that that's different from anybody else. When I look for a reason, I just don't know. I just don't know. And I, and of course, then I have, you know, very, very sweet people who love and care for me and the ministry very much. And they believe that I was chosen by God and, you know, for this hour. And it's those, but those things for me are, I've been in those lofty thoughts before, pertaining to other types of ministry. And I can't answer the question. I'm just grateful that I have, and we're grateful that that you have also experienced it, and that Abraham has experienced it, and Glenn has experienced it. Wherever it started,
well, you know,
it was
and
a long process.
This passage has come to me several times now during this particular webcast. And that it's the Holy Spirit that will lead you into all truth. And whether it's on this side of the grave or the other side of the grave, regardless of where or when a person comes to it, it's by the Spirit of God.
Oh, I absolutely believe that it was the Spirit that led me into the truth. I just don't know why. And I think that's what people are wanting to know is why. You know, why you? Well, maybe it took a big enough pervert to, you know, have his self-righteousness knocked out of him.
Yeah, but there's bigger perverts out there than you, Michael.
No,
sorry.
I can't believe it, no.
Yeah, well, I'm just telling you, we have no doubt about that. Hey, Abraham, please stay in touch with us, okay?
I have one quick question, man.
Yeah, sure, go right ahead.
Okay, one of the things that, as I talked to people, like I said to Mary and I when I came home, I said, my desire to actually teach some of these things because it's been renewed. And she says, well, you know, I know Mike Williams used to do that a long time ago. I don't know if he's still doing that or not. Do we just need to focus on one person here and one person there and not worry about it? And I just wanted to get your reaction about that idea.
As far as you wanting to go out and teach the message?
Yes. In other words,
Yeah, well, I can tell you from personal experience, Abraham, that Michael started out teaching this in large groups, and then just like Jesus' experience, all the large groups went away. And then Michael found himself in my living room in the Tampa, Florida area teaching to about 4 or 5 people. And that particular 3-tape series called The Redemption of the World went out to the world. We know that it's been translated into many languages, including Mandarin Chinese. So, you start wherever you got one. And when Michael and I share, and you'll back me up on this, Mikey, the same fervency and the same intensity. Carlton Pearson, listen to 2 weeks ago webcast. Just go to glennkleinonline.com and go to the May 28th edition there on the archives, and you'll hear Carlton Pearson say that he listened to Mike's tapes, having no idea that whether Mike was speaking to thousands or a few people, and it ended up being a very few people, but the same intensity and the same fervency was done in front of a very small group, a living room full of people, and it could have been to thousands. And so, yeah, you start out with just a few, and then it seems like it goes from there.
Excellent. Well, thank you, my brothers.
Hey, so please stay in touch with us, okay?
We appreciate you, Mary. We give our love to both of you.
Thanks, Abraham.
Thank you so much. All right.
There's Abraham in Stockton, California, ladies and gentlemen.
We got a good
now
old,
Abraham
we got a good Old Testament
dropped off
name
the line.
And a New Testament name.
What?
Abraham and Mary. We've got a good Old Testament and New Testament name.
Although Miriam was still in the Old Testament, don't forget.
Yes, that's right.
That's true.
Oh, did he say Miriam or Mary?
Oh, I'm using the Jewish verse, the Jewish version.
Yeah, you always go to the Jewish side.
Well, I like to go to the actual accurate translation. You know that.
Yes.
We still got a few minutes, so call us if you're listening live, and it's about 5 minutes until 10 o'clock Eastern time. Get on the phone 1-800-436-3260 436-3260. We've still got time to hear from you, and we'd love to hear from you. And we want to thank Abraham from Stockton, California, calling tonight. And we've got this question, Michael, from Stevie K. from Valrico, Florida, not too far from my stomping grounds. He says, obviously, Michael, there are so many similarities in what you and Glenn share, but naturally, there's going to be differences based on your own personalities and your own viewpoint. But how do you two find the same ground or the neutral ground to allow yourself to have differences?
Well, number one is that we know that the gospel is not our opinion of God or our opinion about God or our opinion about the gospel or our opinion about life or about our opinion about what God does or does not do. The gospel is strictly and only God's view and opinion of us. And in that, when any time that you can come to that point, you can. It's easy with anybody because, see, your self-righteousness. I remember back in the day when somebody used to disagree with me, my heart would begin to race. I'd get short of breath.
Right, because you would take it personally.
Oh, it was a personal attack.
Right, that's the way right there because it's not our person anymore, is it?
Absolutely.
It is a person of Christ. He can take our differences. He can take our viewpoints. It's all based on his viewpoint.
Yes, and the thing we know is that Glenn knows that my view of God is irrelevant and his view of God is irrelevant.
Exactly.
Because that's not the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is exclusively God's view and opinion of us. And in that, Glenn and I have no disagreement. There's not the light of day between the two, and in that, I mean, I don't think we've ever had a really vehement disagreement or a combative one. We could, I suppose. We just know it's not necessary, and I can sit and listen to Glenn when I think he's totally off the wall, and he can sit and listen to me if he thinks I'm totally off the wall.
And the other thing is that we can tell each other that we think we're off the wall,
yes,
or that we think that you are off the wall, and it doesn't offend us because we don't take it personally. this is the thing. We're supposed to make Jesus our personal Lord and Savior, but it never says that. It just says that Jesus is Lord. He is the Savior. We're not supposed to take this thing personally. We're supposed to make this universal, eternal, forever. And when people take it personally, Michael, this is where all the denominations come from. This is where all the arguments come from. This is literally where people have slaughtered each other for the millennium based on the fact that, well, if you don't agree with me on my view of God, then not only are you against me, you're against God.
Oh,
and we're saying nobody's against God.
Yes.
What an you talk about a transforming, embracing, loving message. I mean, there is exactly what Michael said. There is not the light of day between the difference between what Michael and I view God's view of us. We can have our opinions of the way that we view God, but we don't take it personally. Michael, would this be a true statement that you and I could hear anything about how somebody views God, and it would not change our opinion one iota of them vis-a-vis the way that God views them?
Oh, absolutely not. It just is not going to happen, and it hasn't happened for many years, so this is not like something that we are just able to say just because we're on the air. I mean, we've practiced this now for many, many years. The only time I get upset is when I am watching on TV and I hear Hagee or any of his likes telling people that God's view and opinion of them is not pure because I hear them insulting not only insulting the work of the cross, but they are denigrating the people and denying them of the most basic, relevant truth of the gospel. And I know those hearts are suffering under that. So it's that my sense of anger towards Hagee is the same sense of anger I would have toward a child abuser.
Right, and yet we still believe that Hagee has got the same position as we do.
Absolutely.
And as a child abuser does in the sight of God. Well, we're running over a little bit, but you got time for one more call, Mikey?
Sure, why not?
Let's welcome our Gospel Revolution correspondent from Cincinnati, Ohio, our good buddy Greg Hamburger. Gregory, you're online.
Hey, I can tell you guys are both off the wall.
And we would agree with you,
Greg. We accept that, Gregory.
Hey, I've been having some interesting conversations this week with old people, old friends who've kind of come back in and kind of I told them what I believe now, and so we've had a little back and forth, and it's never anybody that's not knowledgeable of the scriptures that I get. Like most of the people I talk to have at least a master's degree of a master's of divinity degree.
Those are the best ones to talk to too.
What I've started with, I went out to eat with my best friend tonight, who grew up in the same denomination I did, and he's accepted the gospel enthusiastically. But we were talking about how we probably have 45 years of Sunday school combined between us, and we went to, you know, he was a preacher's kid too. We went to you know, countless revivals and church 3 or 4 times a week for 25 years. And neither one of us could ever remember one time in all that period hearing the last Adam comparison ever talked about one time in our whole experience in church. And that I've been sharing with people first. When I get somebody who's interested in talking about this, I go to that comparison first because it spells it out easily, and most of the time they're amazed that they've never heard it preached about either, because you can't preach about it in an evangelical church because the first Adam wins every time.
Yes, and you know, and that is the powerful thing about that, is that you do not have to convince them of the first side of the argument.
No, they're already convinced.
They are absolutely convinced that everybody is sinners because of what one man did. And that is so wonderful that the church has so drilled that in, and now all you have to do, and I do pretty much the same thing that you do in that, is that that's probably my starting point unless they start me out at some other point. But even sitting here, as I made reference to the gentleman who was beginning to go back into the ministry again after many years of, you know, just giving up because of guilt and shame. But we went to the first and last Adam comparison. And, man, I tell you what, it is powerful. And again, you do not have to convince them that the first Adam, by one man's deeds, all became sinners. You don't have to convince
them. Yeah, and Paul even goes on to say, even those who did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression
were fallen.
So he's saying the obvious comparison is those who don't do righteousness after the similitude of Jesus' sacrifice, they're made righteous too.
Yeah, and it's not just a
beautiful comparison.
It's a whole chapter, the entire chapter 5 of Romans 6, that is its subject, is the first and the last Adam.
Yeah, and it's also mentioned in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians.
Yes.
Well, it's also logical. I mean, everybody in the Christian world believes that all, even if they've never heard of Adam and Eve, were affected by Adam's sin. Everybody believes that in the Christian world. And then there it says again, Michael, that all were made righteous. In fact, the Bible says that the grace of God more than made up for Adam's sin. It says, I don't know how that works, but if Adam's sin caused everyone to be sinners, the Bible says that Jesus' work of righteousness more than made up for it. It didn't just make up for it, it more than made up for it.
Yes.
How do you reconcile that with having to believe in something or having to do anything, having to have faith, having to have to believe, having to pray, having to walk a certain way? There's no way that anybody can make rational sense out of that if they'll just pause for a second and contemplate that.
Yeah, it's very powerful. No, it is one of the foundational comparisons. And that, of course, is the power that I recognized many years ago of Paul's persuasion, and that is his artful way of teaching by comparison. And I think that it really does should cause us to stop and take note of that, because the other teachers of the New Testament do not teach the way that Paul does. It's the reason I'm absolutely convinced that he wrote Hebrews, because the comparative teaching style in the book of Hebrews is not attributed to any other writer of the New Testament other than Paul. And because Hebrews, he compares Jesus to Moses, he compares Jesus to the angels, he compares the law to grace, he compares the blood of goats to the blood of Jesus, he compares the earthly tabernacle with the heavenly tabernacle. It is just chock full of these absolute comparisons, which if you accept his comparisons, the conclusions are self-evident. You don't even have to debate the point. It's when you have two things that you are proper comparisons. When they are not proper comparisons, see, the comparisons that modern-day Christians bring out say, well, you know, well, this person over here believed in Jesus and this one didn't, so that means this one is going to heaven and that one's not, because believers go to heaven and non-believers go to hell. Well, that's not a proper comparison, because we forget that Romans says that when God declared them all to be in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. In fact, I pointed that out as I was talking to this gentleman yesterday afternoon, that God showed us mercy based on our unbelief, not based on our belief. And this was the comparison of those powerful verses in Romans, of course, coming after chapter 5, which has already validated this incredible comparison that you just brought out, Greg.
Yeah, and another one is the law of sin and death versus the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Yes, absolutely.
The law of sin and death says if you sin, you die, but the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is life in Christ Jesus.
Yes, absolutely. And those comparisons, you know, a great book would be the comparative teaching of Paul, and jot down every comparison that Paul ever made, and I will guarantee you that every one of those comparisons will lead you to the conclusion that everyone on this planet has been redeemed.
Well, I'll start working on that tonight.
Yeah, I was going to say, awesome. Get busy, Greg. That's Greg Amberge, our Cincinnati correspondent, Michael Williams in Houston, this is Glenn Klein in our northern outpost of the Gospel Revolution, Sean O'Halloran in our Tampa Bay studios. Hey, Greg, how'd the Reds do today?
Johnny Cueto wasn't doing really well tonight.
He didn't win tonight, huh?
The end of the game. It was 6-0 when I turned it off.
Well, congratulations on Ken Griffey Jr.'s 600th home run. I know you celebrated on that one.
Yes, that's wonderful.
And Greg, at least verbally, has committed to attending the convention in Houston in November. You still on for that?
I am, I'm pretty excited about it.
Yeah, awesome. We're pretty excited to have you. Greg is an accomplished musician. He's going to be joining us. That is November 5th through the 9th in Houston, Texas. And Greg will be there, Lord willing, as the creek don't rise. Carlton Pearson, yours truly, and Michael Williams, and hopefully you from around the world. Just go to the GospelRevolution.com webpage. Click on the information about the convention, and it will take you to information about the hotel. And we don't have a lot of rooms left, Michael, but it's happening pretty quickly. We'll be all together in Houston before we know it.
We will, no doubt. I'm looking very much forward to it.
And all the information is there as far as the reservations for the hotel at the Marriott North at Greenpoint in Houston. And just reserve your reservation for the convention with us. And all you got to do is go to the GospelRevolution.com webpage, and all Michael's teachings are on there, all the information that we've been sharing tonight. And we hope to hear from you at webcast at gospelrevolution.com. We know a lot of you folks listen on the archive. If you've sent in a question or an email or a comment recently, please stay logged on for these weekly webcasts. We will get to yours eventually. Gregory, thank you so much.
Thanks a lot, guys.
We'll talk to you soon.
All right.
Bye-bye.
There goes Greg Amberge from Cincinnati, Ohio. We want to thank Paul from the United Kingdom who asked the question tonight. Jason Worley from Huntsville, Alabama. We have Ryan from West Orange, New Jersey. Stevie K from Valrico. We just had a lot of good questions tonight. And also our good buddy, the correspondent from Cincinnati, Ohio, Mr. Greg Amberge. Michael, thank you.
Thank you, Glenn. Appreciate you.
Love you.
Love you, and thank everyone again for their participation in the pledge drive and making it such a wonderful success.
No doubt. And you'll be happy to know, ladies and gentlemen, that the storms have slowed down here in Wisconsin. But I'll be here all summer
again,
long,
Glenn.
And we'll be communicating with you the love of God for all, A-L-L, just like the Bible says, all humanity through the blood of Jesus. Thanks to Sean O'Halloran, our producer, engineer, and call screener extraordinaire. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!